that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You greatly rejoice in the salvation that comes in Christ, but it's needed, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith may be shown, that it may be shown to be worthy of praise, honor, and glory. It's necessary. We have to go through those. And our faith is not going to be found to praise, honor, and glory if we do not go through those. So here's what I want you to remember about this lesson. Don't skip the test. We have to go through the tests. We have to face those. And yet that scares me to say that because I think, well, I want to be comfortable. I don't want to be uncomfortable. I don't want to be challenged in the sense where it's painful and it's hard and it's difficult. But what the Lord is telling us is, you know, you're going to have to go through those. You're going to have to deal with those. That's necessary in order to get to the point where you want to arrive. And so if we're going to pass the test, then we're going to have opportunities to take the test. And so we need to change our thinking to be able to see the value in that and to count it all joy. And you think about an athlete. Let's say here's an athlete that's being inducted into the Hall of Fame of whatever his particular sport is. And here's an athlete, and basically all that athlete ever did was sit on the bench and wear a jersey. We would say, no way do they deserve to be in the Hall of Fame. Why? What do we recognize? They needed the opportunity to show their athletic ability. Here's a baseball player, and he's never had to field a hard-to-catch ball. He's never had to face a pitcher and make a hit on a pitcher that was a really quality pitcher. He never had to deal with any adversity in his life, any difficulty. You know why Michael Jordan is so great? One of the moments that people talk about is when here they were in the playoffs, and here he is with the flu or some sickness, and he can barely stay conscious, and he goes out there, and they trust him with game-winning shots. He didn't feel like playing that day. But we look at him and say, that's a great player. Because look at the challenges that he faces and he overcomes. And I would say this, in our faith, we're going to have the same type of situations. The way we prove our faith is by taking the test, by facing the challenges. There was a motivational speaker that I've listened to some in the past from really the 70s and 80s. His name is Jim Rohn. And he said something that stuck with me. He said, don't pray for it to be easier. Pray to be better. Pray to be stronger. And I've thought about that, and I thought, well, is that the kind of prayers that were prayed in the Scripture? And what I found is, yes, it is. Do you remember when the Sanhedrin forbid Christians from preaching in the name of the Lord? Do you remember what they went and prayed? They didn't pray, Lord, please, let it be easier so that nobody persecutes us for preaching. What they went and prayed in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29 is, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. When Paul was in prison and he wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, he didn't say, now, please pray that Caesar will make it where it's legal for me to preach in Christ. Now, I'm not saying that it would be wrong to pray that, but that was not his focus. Listen to what he says in Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth with boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Don't pray for it to be easier. Pray to be stronger, because that's going to help us arrive where we really want to arrive. We need those tests of faith. And even though I'm still working on looking forward to tests, the key is going to be to me appreciate the fact that I need these things. They're going to help me in that. In life, that's really what life is. It's about giving us chances to prove our faith. Think about the 40 years and the wandering in the wilderness. At the end of that 40 years, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses explains to them, you know what this last 40 years has been about? Where you've had difficulty in the wilderness. Here's what it's about. Verse 2, you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you. That's a lot of what the journey's about. To humble you and test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. I really see some symbolism in those 40 years in the wilderness. That is what life is about. It's about us having experiences that humble us and test us to know whether we will keep the Lord's commandments or not. When the children of Israel were told, now listen, you gather enough bread on the sixth day so that you don't have to go and gather on the seventh day. That was a test to see if they were going to trust the Lord or not. Some did, some did not. When he said, gather only enough on the other 6 days, gather only enough that you need for this day. Don't gather any more and try to keep it up. That was a test to see if they were going to obey the Lord or not. When they would travel somewhere and there was no water there, that was a chance for them to prove whether they would trust God to provide for them or whether they would murmur and complain. When they send in spies to the land and the spies come back and say, oh, there's some challenges here. There's some giants in this land. There's some walls that I don't know how we're going to scale. That was an opportunity. That was a test for them to say, you know what? The Lord's able to provide for us. He's able to provide victory for us. Or it was an opportunity for them to fail the test and to murmur and complain and say, well, let's go back to Egypt. And that's what our life is as well. We're going to hear that type of news that, whoa, there's some challenges here. It's not comfortable here. It's hard. And yet we need those. We need those. Do you know how that we know that Abraham really loved the Lord and was committed to the Lord? You know how the Lord knows that? Genesis 22, verse 1. It came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I shall tell you. Fathers, what would your heart do if God gave you that instruction? Don't lose the moment here for Abraham. What pain did Abraham feel when he heard this? Count it all joy, Abraham, when you're tested, when your faith is proven. What did Abraham do? Well, Let me word it this way. Do you realize this is Abraham's chance at bat? What does Abraham want God to think about him? Well, God, I want you to think that I'm faithful, that I would serve you, that I would do anything for you. Okay, Abraham, here's your shot at it. Show me that. So Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figure of sense. He passed the test. So what's the result of him passing the test? Well, in Genesis 22, verse 11 and 12, an angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. Listen to what it says. Now I know you fear God, since you have not withheld your only son from me. Did Abraham need the test to show that? You know, and I know there's a sense, well, God should know what was in his heart. Yeah. But the way that we show what's in our heart is when we face the trials, when we face the test. Now I know that you fear me because you've not withheld your only son. And as a matter of fact, if you would go through that list in Hebrews chapter 11, you know, that we kind of call the Hall of Fame, a Hall of Faith, rather, or if you know, all of these characters that we look at, that every one of those that are mentioned there, what it's showing is here was the test that was before them, and they passed the test. This was their chance up to bat, and they passed the test. They faced all of these difficulties, and God's not ashamed to be called their God because they faced the challenges and they passed. What if they hadn't had any of those challenges? They wouldn't be in Hebrews chapter 11. And we look at those characters and we say, I want to be like Abraham. I want to be like Moses. I want to be like... Well, what did they face? They faced the trials. So if you're going to... If you really want that, then you're going to count it all joy when it's your turn up to bat. How important are tests? God's only begotten Son needed to take the test. That's amazing, isn't it? God sends His Son to earth. He begins His earthly ministry. What's the first thing that happens after He's baptized by John in the Jordan River? He comes up out of the water. The Spirit descends upon Him. And then in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Right away, a showdown. Matthew 26, we have Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. A trial, tested one again. Jesus, how do you feel? Deeply distressed. My soul is sorrowful, even to the point of death. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but your will. We look at the life of our example, our Savior, our Lord, and we see He didn't skip the test. And we thank God that He did not skip the test, because what if He would have? What if Jesus would have said, you know, I'm not going to be tempted by the devil. I don't want to go through that. I don't want my heart broken. I don't want to have to face these type of situations where I'm deeply distressed over this. I'm just going to forego all of that. I don't want to deal with the pain and the suffering of the cross. Well, we know where we would be. We just partook of the emblems, celebrating the freedom that we have in the covenant that our Lord made possible by His blood. That would not be here if He wouldn't have faced the test. But also, we would not have a high priest that could sympathize with our weaknesses, because He wouldn't have. He wouldn't have faced the test. We wouldn't have a mediator we could pray through that understood what we were going through. Now, let me ask you something else. If Jesus hadn't have taken His chance at bat, if He wouldn't have faced the trials, how would the outcome of His life look different? Because you remember what happened, right? He faces this. He submits to the Father's will. He undergoes this. His faith and confidence and obedience to the Father remains firm. He dies on the cross. And then what happens? He's resurrected from the dead. He's taken up into heaven, and He's exalted above every name. If we look in the Scripture and we look at that exaltation, and we were saying, well, what's the cause of that exaltation? Well, let me just read something to you. This is from Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 12, where they sing in heaven a new song. And here is the Lamb, and they say that the Lamb is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Now, the scroll, as I understand, is representing God's plan and purpose here. Who's worthy to carry out God's plan and accomplish God's purposes? The Lamb is. Why is the Lamb who was slain, who is now alive, why is He worthy to do this? They continue the song. For you were slain. You underwent the test. And have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us to be kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth forever. And here are these other voices, the voices of angels around the throne, and the living creatures and the elders. And they're all singing with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." He's worthy of this exaltation. Why? Because he took the test and he passed it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. "Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." There's the test. "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And he set there as a pattern for us. What God is telling us is, look, as you face the trials that you're going to face in life, if you face them with faith, you take your chance up to bat, and you pass the test, guess what's waiting for you? Well done, good and faithful servant. Glory and exaltation. That's where I want to be, right? That's what I want the day of judgment to be. I have to go through the trials in order to get there. It's the only way. You can't get there any other way. And I'm trying to learn that. Because I don't want the discomfort, I don't want the pain, but I want the end result. And God says, well, you're going to have to go through the trials to get there. That's necessary. That's needed. Let me conclude by making this point, that the trials that we face are not always life or death situations. It's not always imprisonment. It's not always beatings. It's not always, well, I'm going to lose my life over this. Every day tests come. Dozens of little tests come every single day. They're daily decisions that we have to make, responses to situations we have to deal with. Maybe it's how we respond to when we're placed under poor leadership. How are you going to deal with that? Maybe it's poor leadership on the national level. Maybe it's poor leadership at the workplace, whatever it is. How are you going to deal with that? That's a test. That's a trial. Because God's given instruction on that. Are you going to respond in faith? Or are you going to respond as the world responds? Maybe it's when you're surrounded by people who are complainers. What are you going to do? You going to join in? You going to become a murmurer as well? Or are you going to live different? God's Word has something to say about that. It's a matter of faith, how we respond. Maybe we have a conflict of priorities. And what are we going to choose here? That's a trial. That's a faith. Let me tell you about something that happened. Really, this was kind of one of the things that made me think of this lesson when I first put this lesson together. It's been a while back now. But there was a Christian that I was speaking with, and they were lamenting because there had been a schedule. I don't remember what the occasion was, but something had messed up the ball schedule. And there was an important game. It may have even been a playoff game, and it had been rescheduled for a Wednesday night. The school had rescheduled it for a Wednesday night. And they were complaining about that, and they were saying, you know, the school is really put Christian families in a predicament, because now these Christian families are having to make a choice whether to be there for their ball team or to be there for their church family. And the school should have never done that. That wasn't right of the school to do. Brethren, when there's a conflict like that, that's when we're up to bat. That's our chance. Do you see that? That's our chance. How else are people going to know where our priorities are if there are never conflicts like that? Those conflicts give us the opportunity for our light to shine. Don't wish that the school was more courageous and that they would have made a better decision. Pray that we're courageous and that we'll make the best decision. It's not the school's job to show that Christ is King and Lord. It's our job to show the world that the kingdom of God comes first. If you want a chance to show your teammates about Christ, ta-da, here it is. If you want a chance to show your brethren that being with them and worshiping with them and encouraging them is a top priority in your life, ta-da, here it is. This is our opportunity. Conflicts like it, and they come all the time. We're challenged by these things all the time. Don't miss the test. Don't skip the test. Once again, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. You've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found of praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When the difficult choices come and the trials are here, that's our chance at bat. And let me tell you, 2020 has given us quite a few chances at bat. It's probably going to give us some more. And that's okay, because that's our opportunity to show God and to show the world who we really are, what it's in our heart. These will be the defining moments. These trials will be the defining moments of our life. We need to see them for what they are, and we need to realize, here's our chance. And face them with joy that we have the opportunity. So, let me say this. Maybe you look back and you realize, as all of us are, we're granted a lot of opportunities. And maybe you look back and you say, boy, I've let a lot of those opportunities slip by without taking advantage of them. I've had a lot of chances at bat. God's granted me a lot of chances at bat, and I have not used them the way that I should have. Here's the great thing about that. We're alive, we're breathing, we can pretty much be guaranteed that we will get at least another opportunity at bat. What we need to be doing is preparing our minds and saying, when that opportunity comes, I'm going to do my best to take advantage of it. I'm going to do my very best to respond and react in faith to that so that I can please my Father. And I can show Him that I fear Him and I love Him and I want to serve Him. So next time you have a difficult choice to make about whether to put the kingdom of God first, remember, you've been given a chance at bat. Glorify God. Don't miss the test. Now, I'm working on this myself. And I've preached this lesson twice now. This is the second time I've preached this lesson. It's been on my mind for a while. And yet, repeatedly, I find myself in a situation where when a trial comes, I'm not responding with joy because I've forgotten what it's really about. So I preach this to you to remind you, and I preach it to myself to remind myself. Don't let the test slip by us. We've only got so much time. And we should spend our time here in joy, with the pleasant, comfortable moments, and even with the very difficult, challenging moments. Christ Jesus has made it possible for us to face all things with joy, because it's more than just about right now. And thank God we know that. Thank you for your good attention. Maybe this morning you realize there's some corrections you need to make in your life, some things that you need to do differently. Maybe you're facing some trials right now, and the strength of the brethren would be very helpful to you in facing those trials with joy. I know this is a group that would love to pray for you and do whatever they can do to help you spiritually. We're going to sing a song of invitation, to give you the opportunity to respond. One of the reasons we assemble together is to stir up love and good works. So we kind of use this moment as an opportunity. If we can help you stir up love and good works in you in some way, let that be known. And we'll help you in any way that we can. While we stand, while we sing.